verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 1.
Yes.
Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance for the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Amen. Thank you. Alex.
Brilliant. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. It's a privilege to stand here and speak from the Word of God. And as Dan said, we're continuing our series called Changed Thinking. And like Dan said, I've absolutely loved this series, looking at quite a few practical aspects of life and what it means to follow Jesus in those areas. And the verses this series is based on is Romans verses 1 and 2. And I thought I'd start by just reading that to remind ourselves what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Jesus is changing our thinking. And if you remember, last term we had a series on the Holy Spirit. And so this series, I kind of see us coming out of that series. We don't do this by our own strength. We don't get given a list of rules that we have to follow. But it's because the Holy Spirit is living in us that we then see the impact that Jesus has in our lives. So today's topic is work, career, and ambition. And I just want to start by saying the aim is very much not to make anyone feel guilty about what they have to do or haven't done, nor to give you any lists of things to do. But I really hope that you go away encouraged and even excited about being a child of God in your workplace. And so the aim is not to give you a list of how to do this, but more ask the why questions and draw out some principles of what it means to follow Jesus in our work and what difference Jesus makes in our work. So the whole point it's not our values, our worldview, or our own strength that is making the difference, but Jesus is making the difference. So this is what it's all about. So what do we mean by work? Let me start with that. So when I hear the word work, I think of an office. So I'm an accountant by trade. I have been for over 20 years. And so I've been going to an office or various offices over those 20 years. So that's very much what I think of when I think of work. But maybe for others, it's a factory. Or it could be a classroom, a hospital. It could be a room in your house where you're self-employed. And while this topic is mostly geared towards, it's called paid employment, and I think probably a majority in this room will be in paid employment, I do just want to acknowledge that that there's plenty of other types of work. So if you're not in the paid employment category, don't switch off. So you could be a stay-at-home parent. And so when you're changing nappies, you can apply the same principles. Or you could be retired. And maybe your work is to look after your home, to talk to your neighbors, or whatever it might be. So the same principles can apply, whatever our work is. But the main focus will be paid employment. And you know, there's many different attitudes to work in our world, and they're often shaped by our cultures. So I work for a British company that is owned by a Polish company. And you can really see that even between these two countries, they're relatively close, both European, the attitudes are really quite different. So in Poland, it would be a lot more hierarchical, while in Britain, you'd be a lot more encouraged to challenge your superiors. So that'd be quite a big difference. And I had a look at what some of the different cultures are saying about work. And I came across a few sayings or proverbs that I thought we could just look at for a little bit of fun. So if I could have the first one up, please. So this is an African proverb and says, you must judge a man by the work of his hands. And I think that's quite a common approach in many cultures, that what we do, the result of what we do, is how we are judged. Now, the next one is a German one. I'm originally German. So it says, good pay makes happy workers. So clearly Germans are motivated by the money. I love the next one. Philippe, you have to tell me if this is correct. It's a French proverb, according to that website. If the wine bothers you while you work, stop working. Philippe is in agreement. Fantastic. And one more final one. Work is good, provided you do not forget to live. That is the Bantu proverb. The Bantu are people group in Central and Southern Africa. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that saying. And when we think of our culture, or kind of our own stories, I think there's a lot of different attitudes to work. So, for example, I was in an interview, so I was the interviewer. I was interviewing someone to move into a role in my team. And I asked them, what do you enjoy most about work? And they just looked at me and said, enjoy about work. So, needless to say, they didn't get the job. And a little interview tip, if you're applying for a role, try to be positive about it. Now, there's another example. So a colleague of mine, several jobs ago, he was always working late, and he was always in with the most senior people. And he always let you know about it. And obviously that was not too positive for many people around him, but that was what he saw his work to be. I work long hours, that's what I'm about. I want to be on the good side of the most senior people so I can progress. And that was sort of his attitude. Or maybe another way that we sometimes see work is to worry or to be anxious about it. And so there's a story which I share with Jess's permission that... So at the very start of both of our careers, we both happened to work in St. Neots. So I had a temping job for about 7 months, and Jess was doing her BGC, her teacher training, and she happened to be placed in a school in St. Neots, which worked brilliantly, so we drove to St. Neots together every morning. But as we got closer to St. Neots, Jess's throat would kind of tighten up and the tears would start to go in kind of the edge of her eyes, and she would be panicking about going into work. And I think if any other teachers in the room, I think that step into teaching is a huge one, and hopefully over the years that then gets much, much easier as you get more experience, and it certainly did in Jess's case. But I think a lot of us do worry about work, and I'm sure there's people in this room who are not happy in their workplaces, and going into work every day is a struggle. And I don't know if you're on LinkedIn, but I've kind of found that there's often two categories of posts on LinkedIn. One is the, I've got a new job, aren't I amazing, congratulate me, and everyone says, well, wonderful, you'll smash it, you're brilliant. So that's the kind of promoting the career ladder type approach. But I think, as I've noticed, there's a lot of posts as well that are quite deep. So there's posts about suicide, for example. There's posts challenging priorities in life. There's then little kind of maybe more fun sayings about that are supposed to make you think, like the only people who remember if you work late in 20 years' time will be your children, and things like that. So I think all of that, and these two extremes, shows that people are looking for significance and for purpose. And often we do look at it for work, and of course it does give us significance and purpose to a degree, but we know that ultimately only Jesus can give us significance and purpose. So I want to look at three things today, give three key messages today. Work is a good thing, work is for the Lord, and work with Holy Spirit power. So work is a good thing. God created work. God worked and he created a rhythm of work and rest, so we should imitate his example. And God's first instruction to man was to give him a job. So if I quickly read Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So he gave humanity a job to look after the earth. Now, sadly, of course, this got corrupted by the fall, and I think we see that in a lot of our workplaces. There's a lot of imperfection in work, but the underlying nature of work is good and God-given. And throughout the Bible, we are encouraged to work in a positive way. So if you read through the book of Proverbs, there's so much about work. It's a God-given nature of thing. It's a good thing. We are created to work. And that's why we think of work giving us significance and purpose to a degree, although, of course, this has been distorted by our culture in many ways. But I just want to say at this point, I'm sure there's people here who are now not in a job, even though they would like to be, or are frustrated in their jobs or unemployed. So I don't want to put anyone down. And I'm not saying that if you're in that situation, you're not fulfilling your God-given potential or anything like that. I'm just saying this is a general principle. Well, of course, we all face different circumstances. And there are many very, very valid reasons why people might not be in work when they would like to be. So I hope that makes sense. I'm just kind of drawing out this general principle. Now, secondly, God gave us skills and gifts. Now, we're all different, which is brilliant. Now, I would make a terrible doctor. If I watch a medical program, it sends shivers down my spine. I have to look away, as Jess will tell you. Now, my friend Daniel here, he would make a terrible accountant. But of course, he is brilliant at what he does. We all have different skills and gifts. And of course, that impacts what work we do and how we do it. And that's a good thing. Community. God has made us to be part of community. That's why we're here. We're part of a church community. But at work, we're also part of a community. So often we work as part of a team, or we might be working with customers or vendors or other business partners. So in most work contexts, you'd be working with people, and that is your community. And I think that is where we, as followers of Christ, we can be salt and light in that community. We can be children of God in that community and make a real difference for Jesus. And finally, being in work and being paid gives us the ability to be generous. And I want to refer you to Chris's, where Chris was over there earlier, to Chris's talk about money from a couple of weeks ago. So if you haven't heard it, please to go to the website and listen to it. But it's good to be generous, and being in work gives us the opportunity to be generous. So let's come to our passage in Colossians chapter 3, rather. So a quick word on the background of Colossians. So in Colossians, Paul is addressing what is commonly referred to as the Colossian heresy. So that heresy was saying that there's strict rules about foods, about festivals. It says things, do not handle, do not touch, don't do this, don't do that. And there was a bit of worship of angels mixed in with all of that. And so it was devaluing the work of Christ. And Paul is saying, don't follow that. Don't adhere to that. Don't you remember what you were taught? Christ is supreme. And we've got these amazing verses about Christ in the early chapters of Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God. All things were created in him and through him, etc. And Paul is saying, Christ is enough. You were saved by grace. You don't have to follow all of these things. Christ is enough. So that's what Paul is addressing, especially in the first couple of chapters. And then he comes to chapter 3, and he's saying, now, in light of all that, let's live this out. And so the first part of chapter 3, he's giving some kind of general statements around that. And then he comes to very specific things, how we live it out. And that is what our passage is coming into. So it's about slaves and masters in the first century Roman context. So just a quick word on slaves. So sometimes people say that the Bible isn't strong enough in criticizing slavery, and in fact that the Bible is even condoning slavery. And passages like this are then used saying, well, why are you accepting this context? Rather than saying abolish slavery, why are you saying slaves should obey? And I just want to say at this point that, of course, the Bible is not condoning slavery. Slavery is absolutely evil. But what Paul's mission was, it was not to abolish slavery. It was to bring Jesus, to everyone that he went to. That was his prime focus. And actually, to start a campaign for the abolition of slavery would have been pretty futile and would have been very unhelpful at this point. However, if you were here in early January, we had a guest speaker called Glenn Scrivener, and he wrote a book called The Air We Breathe. And in there, he explains really nicely how the message of Jesus and then the message of Paul created an atmosphere where, over a period of time, slavery was then abolished because of this message of hope that we have. So when the Roman Empire turned to Christianity, slavery was eventually abolished as a result of this. So that's very much the result of Jesus' teaching. So I just wanted to make that clear. But in the context of first century Rome, slavery was such a pervasive institution. It was a very common work context. There were a lot of slaves in Rome. Some were treated very, very badly. Some were treated very well. But I think so that's how we can apply this passage to us. Not by saying anything positive about slavery, but we're saying this was a work context in the first century, so we can apply that to our work context. Turned my page too early there. There we go. So, we are called to work as for the Lord. So let's look at a few aspects of what that might look like. What does it look like to be a citizen of heaven, to be a child of God in the workplace? Now let's read verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. So to me that says, give your best. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. And as this is said to slaves, how much more does this apply to us who are in an employment relationship that we are free to leave? And you know, the Bible is full of verses commending us to give our best at work, to be diligent, to work hard. So for example, Proverbs 13 verse 4 says, a sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, so this is Paul speaking again, we gave you this command, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. That sounds a little bit harsh, but it's the underlying principle that that we are called to work and to give our best at that. And I just want to reiterate, there are many circumstances where people can't work, so we're not condemning anyone here. We're just saying this is the principle. As a general rule, we work and we get paid for our work, and that's a good thing, and we apply ourselves to that. And I also want to say, by giving your best, just think about that, how you work will impact how people see God. Most likely, they will know that you're a Christian, so how you work will impact what people think about God. So give your best in everything you're doing. And again, that doesn't just apply to a paid context, that applies to any work you do. Give your best. Secondly, do the right thing, even if no one is watching. And I think this is really, really key. Verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And the term often used here is integrity. And remember, how we work will impact what people think about God. So if you don't do the right thing when you think people aren't watching, my experience is very much that people will notice. I think you can tell who's trying to get away with things when they think no one is watching. But even when we are sure that no one is watching. So a lot of us are working from home more often. So it's quite easy to maybe work an hour less or take longer breaks or cut corners or whatever. But I just encourage you, don't abuse this. Still give your best. And so I was quite struck by something my colleague once said to me quite a long time ago. Before everyone worked from home, it was quite a rare thing. But they said, oh, when you're working from home, don't you just kind of twiddle your keyboard every now and then so your status stays on green? I was like, what? But that's what some people, obviously, that's what they think they can do. So let's not be like that. And there's another story, quite the opposite. So we were having an extension project, going through an extension project to a house a few years ago. So we had the builders round, and There was a moment where two of the builders were talking about how to do something, and they didn't realize Jess was around the corner and could hear what they're saying. And they basically said, well, we could do it like that, and that would probably be fine. But then the other one said, no, that's not the right thing to do. We need to do it properly. We need to do it like that. And they weren't Christian, but they obviously had that kind of professional pride. And they said, no, let's do the right thing, even if no one would ever know. But they wanted to do the right thing, I think, which is absolutely wonderful. Now, of course, this can be very, very hard, and I want to acknowledge that. And especially if work is a difficult place. I'm sure for some of us, work is a difficult place. There can be difficult relationships at work. And you know, it was no different for the early believers. So, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." And that is quite a statement to make to a slave. So it's hard, it's counter-cultural. Why would we want to work hard for someone who treats us badly? But you know what? As followers of Jesus, we are called to be counter-cultural. That doesn't mean we have to stay in that place. We are free to leave a work environment, we can look for a new job. But while we're there, we're called to give our best and to do the right thing. Quick word to managers. If you're here and you're a line manager, that verse in chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." If you're a manager, you have significant influence over people.
Sorry.
So I don't underestimate the importance of that relationship, of you being the manager and your team. So if you're the boss, just be aware of that and do what is right and fair. Imitate Jesus in how you relate to your staff. Of course, you need to have the difficult conversations and all of that wonderful stuff, but be full of love and grace in everything you do. So next, be thankful. Our passage that we've just read is framed by chapter 3, verse 17, and chapter 4, verse 2. So verse 17, chapter 3 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." And there's so many other passages in the Bible, aren't there, about being thankful. Give thanks to God for your job, for your colleagues, for your clients, for your business partners. Give thanks for God's provision in your life. And even if your job situation is difficult, have a heart attitude of gratefulness. It says in Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord, and again I will say, rejoice." So be thankful, and we're called to pray. So, again, that's the other bit of chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. We're called to pray about things. So let's pray for our work. Let's pray for our colleagues. Pray for situations at work. Pray for challenges we have at work. And maybe there's opportunities to pray with people at work sometimes as well. So have that attitude of let's pray for things. Let that be at the front of our mind. And you know, sometimes we think that work is sort of this secular part of our lives. On a Sunday we come to church, that's the spiritual side, that's where we pray, and then we go to work and we can forget it all. That's quite easy to do, and I'm sure I've fallen in that trap. But you know, there's no divide. There's no sacred, secular divide. All of our life is to be lived for God. And we are servants of Christ in all parts of life. So pray for your work. And that's actually something that God has challenged me on over the last maybe year or so, and I'm praying more for work, and it's been brilliant, and I can actually see some of the impact that's having. And I went for a walk with my daughter last night, just round the block, and knowing this was coming up this morning, I said to her, "Well, you go to school, that's your work. What difference does it make that you are a follower of Christ, that you've got Jesus with you?" And she said, "Well, it means if there's a problem or difficulty, I can pray. I don't have to do it in my own strength like everyone else." And I thought, oh, such a wonderful thing to say. And the other thing she said, which was also really quite profound, is that when I'm just walking around the school and I'm by myself, I know I'm not by myself. I've got Jesus with me all the time. I think that's so wonderful. Now, when thinking about this sermon, and we've been doing this in this series for all the sermons, we've had people around us who've helped the preachers to think about the topic. So in my case, I've had, I think she sat over there, Max Wallace-Redworth, Ken Dixon and Bhavin Shah, who've spent some time with me to think about work, and I'm really, really grateful, so thank you. Thank you, Max. And one thing that particularly struck me as we were talking through that is when I asked, what difference does Jesus make in your work? It was the sense of how we treat people. It's the people around us and how we treat them, how we behave towards them, our attitude towards them. That is different. And you know, our workplaces can be really, really negative. Like, we all complain at our workplaces. There's so much gossiping going on. But we are called to be different. And so when we talk to people, or when we talk about people, let's talk positively, let's speak well about people, let's encourage people, let's be kind, let's show care and compassion for them. And you know, Jesus showed us love and grace when we didn't deserve it. And he had compassion to those around them. So let's do the same. Our colleagues might not deserve our kindness, but let's be kind to them anyway. And I know that can be very hard work. Some colleagues can be very hard work, but let's show them love and grace anyway. And so the last bit in this section, why do we work? What's the purpose of work? Well, as it says in the passage, we work for the Lord, first and foremost. We're not working for money, primarily. We're not working for position or status or promotion. Now, of course, if you get promoted, brilliant. If you get lifted to a senior position in your business, that's brilliant. We need more Christians in senior positions in business, absolutely. But our heart attitude and the main motivation, the reason we work, is to serve Christ and to serve him in those situations, in those places. And again, that's in a paid employment sense. That's if you're retired and you're in a community, in whatever context, we live to serve the Lord. Now, finally, and I think this is the best bit, we are filled with the Holy Spirit all the time, in all of our lives. So we don't have to strive or work hard at all of that. Of course, we want to work hard, but that's not the prime driver. We have the Holy Spirit. And so when we're at work, we have the Holy Spirit. So we can tap into that. So we can ask for his guidance in tricky situations. And I've done that. We can ask him to give us the right words with our colleagues. And we can even ask him for solutions to problems, and there are stories where people have had very specific problems and they've asked for a solution, and it's nearly like they've got a download of the answer. I think we had a guest speaker here a few years ago, and he told us stories of that. I think Mark Gregory has one or two stories about that, of praying for an answer and God says, well, this is what you should do, and it worked. Brilliant. So we can all try that. And we can ask him to help us when we talk to people. And there's a wonderful story that Ken Dixon told. So he was a director in a business at one point, and he was making coffee, and he asked a colleague, a lot junior to him, can I make you coffee? And she said, no, you're way too important for that. Let me make the coffee. And he basically said, well, no, you are important too. You are made in the image of God. I don't remember the exact words, but something to that effect. You are important too. And she looked at him, and she said, what? I am important? Wow, no one's ever said that to me. I'm going to tell my husband. So there you go. But let's be positive. Let's encourage people around us. And you never know, that can make a huge difference in their lives, because maybe that's not something that no one's ever said to them. So we can lift anything up to God. We can ask for his help. And I often pray when I'm driving to work, and that's quite nice. So I arrive at work having prayed for the day and for the things that are facing me, and that's really blessed me as well. Well, and I pray that I would be salt and light in the workplace. There's not many Christians in my workplace, so I pray that I would be salt and light, and there'd be opportunities to do that quite practically. And there's a quote I came across when I was preparing for this, and I absolutely love this. And it says, let your work be the means by which you reach the world for Jesus Christ. Let your work be the means by which you reach the world for Jesus Christ. And I think that's a great, great statement to take into, if you are going to office or a factory or wherever tomorrow, you can take that quote with you. Everything is about Jesus. We have the huge privilege of knowing him, of being saved through him. We have a hope and a future because what he has done. And we have this huge privilege of knowing the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, and Jesus coming to die for us, for being raised up to life again, and we live in all of that. And you know, one of the parts of the armor of God in Ephesians 6 is the feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So let's have that readiness as we work. And you know, our workplaces are places where we can reach people who are in desperate need of that gospel of peace. They need to hear that Jesus loves them and died for them. So it's really important to have Christians in workplaces who are ready to bring that good news to those around them. And a few verses on in our passage, so Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And we don't show the gospel to those around us by having the better arguments or by being cleverer. We show the gospel to those around us by loving them the way how Jesus has loved us. So, work is a good thing. Work as for the Lord. And work full of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. So this is where we come to communion. And communion is where we remember that Jesus died for us, for our sins, and he gave us life. And he did that so that we would then live in him. So as we work, whatever our work is, we live in that truth that Jesus has died for us, he's made a way for us, he's given us new life, and we go out in that knowledge. So what I would like us to do is that if you're a follower of Christ, if you could over the come forward in a second and grab the bread and the wine, and I'd like us to take communion together, a bit like we did last week if you were here. So if everyone could grab it and then hang on to it, and then I'll lead us in prayer. And then I'd love to pray for people in the workplace, sort of following on from that. So if you could come and grab the bread and wine.